Well, do have your Bibles open at Galatians 5. I want to focus in particularly on verses 22 to 26. Celebrity example is a very powerful thing. Bradley Wiggins has made his way into cycling history in my backyard. I grew up in Leatherhead and went to school in Dorking and was down there on the first Saturday of the Olympics with a million other people on the 9-mile circuit of Box Hill. And Mark Cavendish and Bradley Wiggins were being cheered all the way by huge numbers of Brits. Although I did notice the Colombian team go by and give a little cheer for them as well, thinking of the Donners. And if you go to Box Hill today, all the slogans are still spray-painted on the road. And now there are thousands, well, maybe not today, but over the August and September, there were thousands of cyclists unwisely squeezed into racing Lycra, trying to pedal their way round Box Hill in the footsteps or the tyre marks of Bradley Wiggins and Mark Cavendish. The Great British Bake Off is over. Oh, my children are going to have a vacant Tuesday evening. What are they going to do? And a whole new generation have been introduced to brandy snaps and gingerbread. And you look at that and you watch it and you think, if Mary Berry can make cakes like that and still look incredibly thin for all those cakes, maybe I can do it as well. And today, all over the country, smoke alarms will be going off and eggs will be curdling because people who still can't bake have been inspired by the power of celebrity. Celebrity example is a very powerful thing, isn't it? Living as a Christian is something that we all fail at, isn't it? Everyone who's a Christian here today would say, in so many ways, I am a failure. Viewed from the inside, we sometimes despair at our own spiritual weakness. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking, if only I had a hero, if only there was a celebrity Christian I could look up to and they could inspire me, maybe my Christian life would be so different. And sometimes we can force missionaries into that role. Look at the work that they're doing for the Lord. Look at the challenges of their lives, crossing huge barriers of culture, language, climate, geography, etc., to go into that situation and bring the gospel to that culture. Think of the test for their faith. And then you go and read their prayer letters, and some of them write really fascinating prayer letters with amazing photos of the rural Amazon or Central Asia or whatever, and it captures your imagination, and very quickly you've put them on a pedestal. Do you know, missionaries are ordinary Christians, just like the rest of us, normal Christians doing an extraordinary work in God's strength. It is God who is working through them that makes it extraordinary, not the people who are doing the work. The battles that they face are the battles that you face and I face. The struggles that they're tempted by are the struggles that you and I face day by day. The challenge of living the Christian life is just as great, perhaps greater, if you're a missionary. And the possibility of failure is much more public. And so we all have to face this challenge, don't we? How do we live the Christian life? And that's the challenge that Paul is looking at here in Galatians, the whole of the letter to the Galatians, but particularly here in chapter 5. He's writing to Christians who have a distorted idea of what it means to be a Christian and a distorted idea of what it means to be really spiritual, to be godly. They've got it wrong on both counts. And as Paul tackles their faulty thinking, he lays out for them the way that every one of us as a Christian should live the Christian life. He lists the fruit of the Spirit and explains the dynamic of the Christian life. He's describing the character of a godly Christian. And I want to take that today and I want to apply it particularly, I hope this is not illegitimate, but to apply it particularly to the life of a cross-cultural missionary, to apply the lessons to the situations they face. But I have to say that what Paul is describing is expected of every Christian. If you are trusting in Jesus this morning, you cannot escape this. And the challenges of cross-cultural mission can very helpfully teach us some lessons about our own Christian lives, wherever we serve, because every Christian is a missionary. As the great German church planters, Gerhard Onken, used to say, every Christian is a missionary. Wherever you serve, you're taking God's gospel to people who've never heard it before. And we all face the challenge of living the Christian life. So, there are two issues here. First of all, have we understood our Christian beginnings? And secondly, do we carry on what we have begun? We're going to come to this one first. Have we understood our Christian beginnings? What is a Christian? A Christian is not someone who has made room in their heart for Jesus, who has added him to the rest of their life as a kind of lifestyle choice, an add-on, a nice-to-have thing that mixes in nicely with the rest of their life. Paul puts it the other way around. Look at verse 24. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's a brilliant definition of a Christian, isn't it? A Christian is someone who belongs to Christ Jesus. You see, the issue at the heart of becoming a Christian is lordship. The issue for me all those years ago out in the Surrey countryside was lordship. As I bowed before God in that prayer, I was saying, Lord, this is your right and your demand on my life. And when we surrender to him as Lord, we must be willing to let him be in charge of every part of us, every aspect of our being. That is not something optional. It's not that you become a Christian and then sometime later on in life you surrender your life fully to the Lord and you become a full-time Christian worker. No, every Christian has to be fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. And Paul says repentance is vital, it's essential, and he uses some very colorful words. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who are owned by Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our Christian beginnings involve a decisive break. Not only was Jesus crucified to bear the punishment for our sins, but we also have to say, not only do I believe that Jesus died for me, but I believe I died with Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My old life and everything about it that was wrong, I consider to be crucified, dead, and buried. And that includes, according to this verse, not just sinful actions. It includes sinful passions and desires. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh, everything that sets itself up against God, with its passions and desires. So I don't say, yes, I've left certain sins behind, but this is who I am and I'm proud of it. No, we have to recognize that there are huge problems there. That I'm a ferocious contradiction. God is at work in me, and he's changing me, but there's still so much of the passions and desires of my sinful nature that I'm battling against. And I don't want to be proud of my sinfulness, and nor do I want to be proud of my self-righteousness. Keep those two ideas, because we're going to come back to them in a minute. We declare war on our sinful desires. Our Christian lives begin with our crucifixion. Do you consider yourself as someone who has been crucified with Christ? Now, the problem for a lot of Christians is that in their Christian devotion, that is as far as they go. Yes, my life has been denied. I have practiced self-denial, and I'm going to go on doing that all the way through my life. But that's only half of the picture. Please read on. Verse 25 is very precious, and you have to take the two together. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's a wonderful positive, isn't it? We live by the Spirit. The crucifixion of our old life brings resurrection to a new life, so that we live by the Holy Spirit who is in us from our Christian beginnings. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in every Christian. Everyone who's born again here is a temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells and who the Holy Spirit is changing and transforming. That happens to the great evangelists and preachers. It happens to those people who seem to be the transparent, humble, godly people. Do you know, it happens to all the rest of us as well. It happens to those of us who feel like spiritual failures. Every Christian at the beginning of the Christian life receives the Holy Spirit, and that changes us. Is your faith in Jesus weak? Are you struggling with weak faith today? Are you struggling with lack of assurance? And does that make you think, therefore, oh, it's Mission Sunday, and I'm going to get so depressed today because this bloke's going to come along and he's going to talk about serving as a missionary cross-culturally, and I can't do that because I am such a failure. And I feel so incredibly weak. Do you know what? Satan loves it when you think like that. Satan delights in defeatist Christians who are all the time running themselves down. But Paul says, since you are a Christian who is alive by the Holy Spirit, it's one thing to live, it is another to get walking. Let us keep in step with the Spirit, or as the ESV has it, let us walk by the Spirit. Back in my student days, when I was a theological student, I spent my summer holidays in Leatherhead Hospital as a domestic temporary, handing out drinks to the patients, mopping under their beds, cleaning bedpans, and doing other various humbling things like scrubbing the tiles on the corridor walls and things like that. And I have to say, if you like people watching, I love going to airports just to watch the other people. Do you like doing that? If you like people watching, hospitals are very interesting places to be. Leatherhead Cottage Hospital was a place where they did sort of rehab for hip replacement patients. And some of them got out of bed and they got walking, and you wanted to stand there and clap as these old ladies really got going, and you could see the determination in their face. But one lady sticks in my mind. We'll call her Mrs. Smith because I can't remember her name. And I can still hear the tyrannical shouts of the physio. Go on, Mrs. Smith. You can do it. I am doing my job and I know you can do it. Move that leg for me, Mrs. Smith. Please, Mrs. Smith, move that leg. And Mrs. Smith shouted back, it's my leg. I know how it feels. You can't feel my pain. And all this sort of stuff. And this great argy-bargy went on while 20 other people in the ward sort of lifted their heads and said, oh, what's going on? You know, it was a wonderful experience. Never forgotten it. You know, there are Christians who can be like that. Christians who say, yes, I live by the Spirit, but I'm a failure. How can I ever be of use to the Lord? Well, Paul says, if you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Step out. Rely on the Holy Spirit's power. God never expects something of us without supplying the power to do it. Often we fail because we haven't understood our Christian beginnings. We fail because we haven't grasped what God is doing in us. Therefore, we live by the Spirit. Therefore, let us walk by the Spirit. You know, the Apostle Peter says these wonderful words in his second letter in the opening verses. He says that if you're a Christian, because of the promises of the gospel, we participate in the divine nature. If you feel a failure this morning, get hold of that truth. You participate in the divine nature, which is another way of saying we live by the Spirit. God's power is available to us, so let us walk by that power. Let us draw on the Spirit's power to take steps into godliness. Have you understood your Christian beginnings? Do you realize, if you're a Christian today, the change that has happened in you? Maybe you're not yet a Christian. You've been coming to church this term. It's the first term at uni, and your friends have been bringing you along. Maybe it's your first day in church. And you think you could never be a Christian because you could never be a good Christian. And you'd be a total failure. What would be the point? You lack the effort and dedication, and there just seems no point in starting. I want to say to you this morning, Christians don't serve God in their own strength. Christians are not changed by their own willpower. It's about the power of God coming and changing us. And if you have been failed by somebody who called themselves a Christian, and you were failed by them grievously, they sinned against you. Their failure is because they tried to serve God in their own strength. And that causes disasters, doesn't it? We begin to live the Christian life by crucifying our old way of life and by keeping in step with, by walking by the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. So let's keep that in mind as we move on and come to this second question. Do we carry on what we have begun? If we set ourselves up to live this crucified life and this risen new life, how does that change the way that we live? A risen life, a life walked by the Spirit, is a life of transformed character. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, Paul lists all the characteristics of someone who simply does what their sinful desires want to do. Let me put up a list here. I'm calling them the works or the acts of the flesh, and there are some of them. I've selected one list here from the long list in verses 19 and 20 and 21. These are what I'm calling the sort of careless sins, the sins when you don't care about sin and you just let go and you let your appetites and your desires drive you. These are the things that take over. They're obviously sinful, aren't they? Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry. And a lot of people who say they are Christians would say, but I never do that. Debauchery is not my style, thank you very much. And certainly not witchcraft, drunkenness, or orgies. Please keep me out of that list. But that's why Paul also includes another sort of kind of sin, internal sins. That are included in this list. Let me put up another list, which I'm calling the acts of religion. You can be very religious, you can be devoted to trying to keep the rules in your own strength, and this is what the result will be. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Lots of people keep their noses clean when it comes to the first list. But if missionaries fall out and cannot work together, if churches split, it's usually because of the sins on the second list, isn't it? We can be very self-righteous, and we can be known as religious people for all those sins that are the acts of religion, because we are trying to live as Christians entirely in our own strength and to prove something to God, and the pride that drives us moves us to fight our corner, to try and prove that we're better than everybody else, and leads to the kind of divisions that happen so sadly in churches and mission situations and so on. What Paul is saying is this: you can ignore God's commands and live a careless, selfish life and keep, you know, commit all the sins on the acts of the flesh list, and your life will be a mess. You can, on the other hand, try to be a good person in your own strength, and you will get all selfish and jealous, and you'll always be arguing with everybody else, and you'll always have a point to prove, and you'll always be defending yourself and vindicating yourself and arguing and disagreeing with people and falling out. Here are two ways to live, but there is a third way, and that's what I want to focus on. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. A person who lives as a Christian has their life changed, and the work of God's Holy Spirit in them changes their character to produce wonderful fruit. Virtues which cluster together like grapes ripening on a vine. And I suppose if you want to ask the question, what makes for a good missionary? I would say, well, look at verse 22 and 23. We came here to Eden to interview Slavko and Alison. I'm sure years ago something similar happened with Teo and Sonia and other missionaries that you've sent out through us. And we sit down for an interview with the elders and the candidates, several of us from the mission. What are we looking for in a good missionary? Well, I'll tell you what we're looking for. We're looking for the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're looking for most of all, Christian character. You might think of things like a facility in language or physical fitness if they're going to live in a hot climate, an outgoing personality that easily makes conversations with other people and finds it easy to love non-Christians. Those are all important sort of personality traits. But look at this list. These are the things I'm looking for in looking for new missionaries. And the first three form a core together. Love. You notice, first of all, that love is in contrast to sexual immorality and hatred. Isn't that interesting? Those are both very, very selfish, but Christian love is outward love. It's turned away from ourselves. We become so aware of God's love for us that we love Him with an overflowing affection. When we were singing earlier, I just got hit in the heart by "When I Was Lost, You Came and Rescued Me." Because our two daughters have just asked for baptism in Abingdon, and we're so thrilled about that. And it took me back to my Christian beginnings and that feeling of insecurity. Will God love me? Why should God love me? All those questions. Have you forgotten that if you're a long-standing Christian? Have we lost that feeling of the passion that we felt when God first made His love real to us? When we realize that God loves us with an eternal love, we are filled with love for Him, with an overflowing affection. God commends His love to us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. God loved us when we were altogether unlovely. This is agape love, isn't it? Self-giving love for the unlovely. So when we love other people, it's not because they are attractive. It's not because they're deserving. It's not because they've got money. We love other people even though they are unlovely. Even though there is nothing there humanly to love. We love with the love that God has for them. And then Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, that is really good to hear in the letter to the Galatians, because Galatians is a tough letter. It is written to churches in crisis. And at times you can almost hear Paul wanting to grab the Galatians by the lapels and shake their stupidity out of them. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You are departing to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, and so on and so forth. There are some really tough words, and we read some of them, didn't we? If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. It's a tough letter, but please hear the fanfares as well, because the fanfares of Galatians are very, very important. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We are free indeed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Can you feel the joy of that? Paul wants the Galatians to feel that in great detail. Anybody here go to a Jubilee Street party this year? Hands up, anyone who went to a Jubilee Street party? We had a brilliant one in Abingdon, where the table with the pims on, because we have some various classical lecturers in our neighborhood, had Vivat Regina written in front of the glass of Pimm's, which I thought was very special. You know, it was a wonderful thing to be at a Jubilee Street party, unless you're a Republican. Yeah? A Republican at a street party is just, oh, being so cheerful just keeps them going. Look, think of what this is all costing. They aren't democratically elected. What right, etc., etc., etc. And you yawn and you try and go somewhere else. Satan hates joy. He loves it when Christians fall out. Satan loves it when we lose our joy. He thrives on despair and gloom and darkness and wickedness. And the Holy Spirit's ministry in us is to make us love God and love other people with such a joy flowing through that, that we are lifted. We are lifted above everything that's corrupt and vile, and we're pointed to the God who is worth believing in, the God we delight in, the God we rejoice in, because at last we have a God who is worth believing in. And as we focus on the love and the joy that God gives us, so we have peace as well. Not just the absence of strife, but well-being, God's presence, shalom, the wonderful joy of coming home to Father and being accepted and at peace, and knowing that the dark night of the soul is over. We found our true identity. And that means that for the first time in our lives, we're at ease with ourselves. If I'm accepted by my Father, I've got nothing to prove. I don't have to wear a mask. And I'm able to act peaceably towards other people. All those sins on the acts of religion list often flow from the fact that we are not at peace with God. And we've got something to prove. But if we love God and we rejoice in Him and we are at peace with Him, why would we want to pick fights with anybody else? I have a vicar friend in Essex, Mike Neville, who is the vicar of Fordham and near Colchester, and he has a huge garden, one of those great rectory gardens, where he's thrilled to say you have to have a ride-on lawnmower to cut the grass. And it takes you the whole of your Monday morning off to cut the grass. And there are also several large stands of trees, and so every autumn he's raking up leaves. And he said when he first got there and he piled up the leaves into big wet piles, he tried to set light to them, and it always failed. The leaves just smoked and went out. But he said, if you light some dry kindling, some straw and some sticks and a couple of big logs, and really get them burning, it doesn't matter how wet the leaves are that you pile on top, the hot center is there. And if you're going to serve as a missionary, you need a hot center of love and joy and peace that are, if you like, the engine that drives your Christian life. Is your heart a hot center of love and joy and peace? Because that will transform the way you feel about yourself and the way you relate to others. Archibald Fleming was a Glaswegian who went as a missionary to the Inuit, the Eskimo peoples of northern Canada, and settled on Baffin Island, one of the coldest places in the world. Christian mission doesn't always involve malaria. And he said this about settling among the Inuit peoples. When first the winter came with its cold and bitter winds, I had looked forward with considerable trepidation to life in a snow village. I had learned that it's the common necessities that have priority value: food, shelter, light, heat, useful work, and friendship. I also realized that only by living their life and meeting them on their own ground could we accomplish what we had set out to do. Beside, I'd already come to love the people, and now I was to have the opportunity to share the most demanding part of their life, the heavy, dark winter. And then in the igloos, in the long evenings, as a member of this household, watching the doings of young and old under the flickering flame from the blubber lamps, I knew I had come a long way from the River Clyde. I had learned to sit where they sat. I had found the peace I had sought in serving this once remote people who had now become my friends. I was glad that I had obeyed the Master's command, go tell. That's the joy of Christian service, isn't it? Love and joy and peace being at the heart of what drives us. The peace of being in the plan that God has for us as He unfolds it. But then time is going and I must move on. There are other qualities that Paul mentions. The first of those is forbearance. William Tyndale translated this long-suffering. That was a word he invented. Do you remember how patient the Lord Jesus was with His disciples? How patient God was with Israel? Phil and Carolyn Reed have been working in Central Asia, translating the Bible into the Uyghur language, and working on the book of Judges. And they gave the translation of Judges to a Uyghur Muslim and got him to read it. And he said, "What I get from that is how patient and how loving your God is. Look how patient He is with Israel." And that's the model for us in our Christian lives. Every parent of a rebellious child, everyone who has to care for someone with physical or mental disabilities. It's also a great model for missionaries. 100 years ago this year, Jesse and Evelyn Brand met in India as missionaries of what was then the Strict Baptist Mission, now GBM. They married in 1914, and on their wedding day, they were taken up Jesse took his bride up on a stretcher up the side of the steep Collie Hills, which were known as the Mountains of Death, because people often didn't come back when they went up there. They went to share the gospel with the hill peoples of the Collie Hills. They weren't even Hindus. They were devil worshippers. They lived in fear of local spirits. And there was a pagan priest who resisted them. And every time they preached the gospel, he told the people, "You must not believe what these people believe." Many people would have left the mountain after 3 years of no progress, no breakthroughs, no conversions. But they kept going. They kept going another year and another year and another year, and still no one was saved. The local people told lies about them. They said, "You have come to steal our children. And you practice secret practices which are evil and nasty." But they tended the people who came to their clinic. There was no other medical care on the mountains. And they tried to preach the gospel to those who would listen. It was the ultimate test of their forbearance, of their patience. And they brought with that the virtues of kindness and goodness. People told lies about them, but they responded to lies with goodness. They were there to do good to others, and they did so without patronizing them. And they're also remembered for their faithfulness. Those four virtues go together so much, don't they? After 7 years, in 1921, the flu epidemic that swept through the world came to the Collie Hills of India. And the village priest who'd been their enemy for 7 years, who'd been resisting everything that they'd done, was dying of the flu. And he sent for them and said, "Come to my house." And he said to them, "I know that what you are teaching is true." That's a huge admission, isn't it? "But it's too late for me. I want you to take my little girl, my little baby, and I want you to have her as yours." What a challenge. This is in the age of empire, just after the First World War. How many white British families at that time would have adopted an Indian child, I wonder? And Jesse and Evelyn Brand said, "Well, we won't take your baby, but you can get someone to bring your baby to our house." And that is what they did. What he did, he sent one of his sons to bring this tiny baby girl who was dying, emaciated, to their house. They adopted her. They tended her. She recovered. Even though she'd been so near to death, she grew up into a lovely, strong Christian girl. She married an Indian Christian. They had their own ministry. Their daughter went to Australia, had her own ministry with her husband in Australia. Their granddaughter came to Northern Ireland and married the Christian snooker player Ken Doherty, just out of interest. But so you never know what God is going to do through your children and your grandchildren, do you? Ken Doherty is married to the great-granddaughter of an Indian fetish priest. Isn't that incredible? And it's all because of that action of adopting that daughter that the people started to look at them and say, "These people are real. And what they're teaching is true." And numbers were saved, and people were baptized, and a church was built. Have you got the patience, the kindness, the goodness, and the faithfulness to put up with each and every discouragement, to take the assaults of Satan on the chin, because you believe that God's power at work through you is all-powerful, and that he who called you is faithful? I mustn't forget the last two virtues. The first of those is gentleness. That's a word with a great range of meaning. It also means meekness. And it's a virtue that's laughed at in our society, isn't it? Although meekness towards the Downing Street police would probably be a good idea. It is the fruit of the Spirit in this sense that the kingdom of God is built God's way. Not by power, not by might, but by his Spirit. Gently and gradually, in humility, and in a way that is very, very different to the world's values. A good Christian goes into another culture to learn as well as to teach. To say, I think there are things in your culture that are better than mine. We cannot force people to become Christians, but we work for the day when they see Christ in us and are drawn to him. And that also involves self-control. Christian mission requires great discipline. to learn a language, to cut out our cultural habits and replace them with the habits and the life patterns of the community we're reaching. It requires years of self-discipline, doesn't it? Self-control so that we become one with the people we are reaching. And we can only do that as the Holy Spirit empowers us. That huge challenge, that great work, is only possible as the Holy Spirit gives us the self-control that is not a matter of willpower, but of walking in the Spirit's power. And Paul says, against all these things, there is no law. Oh, religion can give you a list of things you shouldn't do, but only the Holy Spirit can give you the things that you should do. Only the Holy Spirit can do this work. So, as a mission, we're looking for new missionaries to go to Japan and to Central Asia and to the Arab world and to live among unreached people groups and to bring the gospel to them. We're looking for new people to plant churches across Europe to do what Slavko and Alison are doing. We're looking for the next generation of Teodonas to train leaders in the developing world where the church is growing so fast, but where there are so many issues to deal with. What kind of people do we need? We need people who walk by the Spirit and who bear the fruit of the Spirit. May God give us His Holy Spirit to enable us to do that for His glory. Amen.